Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, not Revelation. For those regular attenders at Grace, we've been in the book of Revelation since last year. We're going to look at a single verse of Scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But also as regular attenders of Grace, you know that I can stretch one verse into 45 minutes just as well as I can 10 or more. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Thank you so much for being here on this Resurrection Day, on this Easter Sunday. We are so grateful that you have chosen to join us. Perhaps you are unfamiliar with church, and that's okay. We are very glad that you're here, and we hope that you have felt welcome and continue to feel welcome. Maybe you don't have a Bible, so somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible. In that copy of God's Word, it's on page 908, page 908, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Do you remember the greatest day of your life, the best moment of your life thus far? Maybe it was a small thing. The day your braces came off, anybody had braces? Anybody still have braces? Okay, the day will come, hopefully. Maybe you broke a bone and you got the cast removed, that's a good day. Maybe your team won the championship. For Leafs fans such as myself, born after 1967, we've never had that day. But we always have hope that that day will come. Maybe it's something of much greater significance. You remember the day that your children were born, the day that you got married, milestones, big moments. But I trust for those of us that are here this morning and are believers in Jesus Christ, the greatest day of our lives is the day of our conversion. The day when we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The day when God's Holy Spirit opened our hearts and our minds to understand the truth that we are great sinners, but there is a great Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we stopped trying to save ourselves and better ourselves and rested totally and fully and completely in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Perhaps you remember that day well, and I pray that you do. Because it's based on the actual greatest day in human history, and that is the anniversary of which we are celebrating this morning. That is Resurrection Day. We believe 1992 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, walked out of that tomb alive. The first fruits from the dead, having conquered sin, paid its penalty in full on our behalf, and now he is alive and resurrected in his glorious body, a body that we one day will also receive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is what we are celebrating this morning, this greatest of all days. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read this last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. What an amazing verse. How concisely and succinctly it puts this most amazing of truths. The gospel, the good news, in a single verse. What I'll look at then this morning is this reality of our salvation, which hopefully is for us the greatest day of our lives. And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, perhaps today could become the greatest day of your life. Based on the greatest day that ever happened in human history, Jesus Christ paying for sin and conquering death. Notice in the first place then that this is our salvation. not our salvation, with emphasis on the fact that it's ours and only ours to hoard for ourselves. It is to be shared with everyone, and not ours in any sense that we have anything to do with it, but our salvation. Notice the verse begins with, for our sake. There's a truth about us that we are usually hesitant to admit, and that is that we are not nearly as good as we pretend to be. We rarely put ourselves in a negative light. When we tell our stories, we're always the hero. We downplay the negative bits and we highlight the positive parts. We try to put on a brave face and try to show our best effort. But we know the truth. And the truth is that apart from Christ, we are sinners. That we are lost in our sin. It is something that has conquered us, not something that we can conquer on our own. We've tried. Lord knows we've tried. We've made the resolutions. We've promised to God a million times. We've tried harder to do better, and we always fall short. So God knows this. He knew that from before He created us. He knew that we would have great capacity for good, but also tremendous capacity for evil. And knowing who we would become, our early ancestors, our first ancestors, rejecting Him in the garden and choosing themselves over Him, and causing all of us then to be plunged into sin and have a sin nature, God knows who we actually are. And rather than trying to pump us up and give us a pep talk, rather than lying to us, God knows that some deep and serious work needs to be done. And so for our sake, because of our sin, He made a plan from eternity past that He would send His Son to become one of us. That Jesus Christ would leave heaven's glory and would incarnate, become human, one of us. That He would live righteously, but then He would die sacrificially. He is perfection. He is the only human being who did not have to die because He never sins. He could not sin. He was perfect. And yet not only did He die, which is the penalty for sin, He died with the penalty of our sin on Him. That's why He cries from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the sky goes dark. Because God the Father is doing something to God the Son that is almost unimaginable. He is placing on Him as our atoning sacrifice all the sins that you and I will ever and have ever committed. This is for our sake. This day, the reason why we come Sunday in and Sunday out, the reason why we praise, the reason why we read, the reason why we pray, the reason why we fellowship, the reason why we proclaim is all because of this. That in this great exchange, as theologians call it, Jesus Christ takes the penalty for our sin and we gain His righteousness, which is where this verse ends. It's our salvation. It's our only salvation. The greatest problem in the universe is us, and we cannot solve it. We need a Savior. And thanks be to God, one has come. And He has lived righteously and died sacrificially and raised victoriously. This is our salvation. Notice in the second place this morning, the origin of our salvation. I think sometimes we get the idea that God the Father is perpetually disappointed with us. A little cranky, maybe. Not someone we'd like to have coffee with. We don't feel warm and fuzzy oftentimes when it comes to God the Father. We get this false sense of Him because we do not know our Bibles as well as we should. that perhaps he is angry most of the time, that he is up in heaven waiting to smite us. But thanks be to God, Jesus convinced his Father to let him come and die for us and save us. And then the Holy Spirit has a part, but he's kind of weird, so we don't really talk about him too much. But did you catch this in the verse? For our sake, he. Who's the he? The he is God the Father. Salvation was not exclusively Jesus's idea. Salvation originates in the heart of our Father. It is God the Father's idea to save. And rather than him having this perpetual disappointment with all of your failures, he has this everlasting love that compels him to save, compels him to pay the penalty for sin himself, so that he can be both just and the justifier of all those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. We thank God for him, for his sacrifice, for the beating that he endured, for the penalty of sin that he absorbed. But don't ever get it wrong. Salvation is not because Jesus, who is a little softer, kinder, gentler, the parent that we'd rather deal with, that it was his idea and he somehow convinced the Father to save us. No. Salvation is God the Father's idea. For our sake, he, God the Father, he desired to save. His heart towards us is gentle and lowly. He loves saving sinners. It's his idea. Notice in the third place, then, the atoning work in our salvation. For our sake, he made him to be sin. God made Christ to be sin. This is something that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. But the reality is, because of sin, death exists. Death is the final judgment for sin. After which, if we are without salvation, we will be judged eternally in the lake of fire. Eternal death, separation from God. Sin is a horrible thing. A denial of God, a rejection of God, rebellion against God. And once again, we do our best to deny it or to downplay it, to otherwise describe it. But the reality is, sin is destructive and divisive and ugly. It is evil. And apart from Christ, it is who we are from birth. We are sinners. Because of our sin, we commit acts of sin. And of course, in human fashion, we rate and rank those sins as if some are greater than others, both in quality and quantity. And we figure if our good outweighs our bad, or if we're not as bad as that guy, that somehow we're not as bad as we actually are. But the reality is, we are sinners to our core. It's who we are. This crowd a Sunday ago gathered to hail Jesus as their king. He came in riding on a donkey and fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. They cried out, "Hosanna," and laid palm branches and their own cloaks in the path. This is our king. And then another crowd gathers and says, "Crucify him." And it was not just them, nor was it just the Roman soldiers who committed the act. That was us. It was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It's because of me that Christ hung there. And it's because of you. He is the sacrifice. He is the atoning lamb. He is the one that the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to. He is the one from Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The lamb sacrificed for the sins of a nation. He is also the scapegoat led out into the wilderness with the transfer of the sins of the people onto its head. He dies outside of the city, hanging, suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. He is the atoning sacrifice. And in an act that we don't fully understand, God the Father treated God the Son as though he had personally committed every sin that you and I have ever or will ever commit. God the Father made God the Son to be sin. This one was perfect, sinless, righteous, pure, holy. Now is being punished in those 3 hours for our sin. The weight of that, the penalty for that sin is eternal. So Jesus felt the weight not just of the physical suffering that he endured, but the weight of the eternal punishment of our evil. He felt that in that 3 hour period. It's again why he cries out from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the atoning sacrifice. Notice in the fourth place then this morning the agent of our salvation. We've already addressed this, but Paul goes on to say, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Who is that one who hung on that cross? Who is that one who bore the penalty of our sin? He is perfection. He is without sin. He is purity. He is love. Again, it's perhaps hard for us to wrap our heads around. Even today, those that are not believers in Jesus Christ would not call themselves Christians. Generally speaking, have a positive view of Jesus if they believe he existed. What did he do? He went about preaching good news. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He gave paralyzed people back the ability to walk. He resurrected people to life from the dead at least 3 times and recorded in the Gospels prior to his own resurrection. He fed the hungry. He associated with the poor and sinners. All who recognized their need of him were welcome. And this one, who never once spoke a word sideways, who never even had an evil thought, this one is not only killed for crimes he didn't commit, but actually pure innocence is treated by paying the penalty for all of our vileness. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's why this weekend is so vital and so important, because Friday is the worst day in human history, and Sunday is the best day in human history. It's why we still celebrate. This still has meaning for us, I hope. That this is our salvation, it's our only hope. That God the Father, from before time began, before He ever spoke anything into existence, had this plan to redeem us, to take perfection and place on it the penalty of our sin. But notice, if you would, in the fifth place this morning, what is the result of our salvation? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What is our only hope? Is it in our goodness? Is it in the things that we have done, that our good might outweigh our bad? That we're better than we know ourselves to be? No, in Him, that's our only hope. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's only one. It's Jesus. It's only in Him. He is our only hope. Our only hope of light instead of darkness. Our only hope of love instead of hatred. Our only hope of unity instead of disunity and division. He is our only hope. Our hope is not in science. Our hope is not in technology. And goodness knows our hope is not in politics. Our hope is in Him, only in Him. And what is that hope? That we might become. That there is a better version of us that awaits us in the future. A version of us that we are, by the grace of God and the strength He provides, working towards. That the three facets of salvation are alive and well in us. That we have been justified, declared righteous, legally righteous, and free from the penalty of sin. We oftentimes talk about guilt, and we put emotive language on it, but guilt does not involve the emotions. Guilt is a statement of fact, as is not guilty. And if you are in Jesus Christ and are justified, the fact is, regardless of how you feel, you have been declared not guilty. You have been even declared, better than that, righteous, justified. That we are being saved from the power of sin through sanctification. That God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, causing us to long for Him, to wish to be more like Him, to be kinder and more compassionate, to be more gentle, to be good, to be holy, to be righteous, to be just, to follow after and proclaim truth, to be loving and kind, to be as He has called us to be, not just to proclaim it, but to live it. And then the ultimate hope is our glorification, where we will one day be saved, finally and fully, from the very presence of sin. And not only will we not commit any acts of sin, we will have no desire to do so. Thank God for that day. We long for it to come. In Him, we might become. What might we become? The righteousness of God, which is true of us if we are in Christ as we sit here this morning. As mentioned, we have been declared righteous because of Christ. If we have confessed our sin, repented of it, and put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, He has declared us righteous. We talk often about injustice, but in a sense, one of the greatest injustices, if we want to put it that way, is that any of us should be declared righteous. We are so unworthy of this. But thanks be to God, in Christ it's true. As we heard in our assurance of pardon, we are forgiven. Do you believe that this morning? I was really weak. Do you believe you're forgiven in Christ this morning?
Amen.
Forgiven. It's what we read. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiven. And not just begrudgingly forgiven. No, loved. Do you have any concept of how loved you are by the one who gave you life? He loves you. And in Him, you are free. You are no longer bound by the chains of sin. You are unshackled to glorify and honor Him. We are righteous. We are being made righteous. And we one day will be fully righteous. This is the good news, and it is glorious good news indeed. For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message of Christianity. This is why we celebrate every single year, and for us, every single Sunday. This is our hope. This is our salvation. That the sinless Son of God became our sin-bearing penalty and sin-bearing sacrifice so that we might have His righteousness because He bore the penalty of our sinfulness. Now that's the greatest news any of you and any of us have heard ever. That's news we can share and should share. It's true. And it's amazing, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And I hope you know it, and I hope you cling to it this morning. I hope Jesus is your hope. I hope you realize that you are forgiven, free, and loved in Him. I hope you realize that in Him you are righteous, are being made righteous, and one day will be fully righteous. I hope you appreciate and are grateful for what He has done for you, and I hope you tell everybody that you know. I hope that this is indeed the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know this, this is a message of hope. It's bad news, our sin, followed by the greatest news ever, our sin-bearing Savior, Jesus Christ. You can know this morning, and I pray that you do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as the music team returns. Father, thank You. Words cannot be found to express the magnitude of this love. This is beyond our full capacity to understand and our present capacity to express. But Father, it's true. This is amazing grace indeed. What a message. What a Savior. What a hope. This is it. The resurrection of Your Son, As your servant Paul would write, one who used to deny and hate you, or at least your son and this message, who was transformed by it, converted by it, and proclaimed it for the rest of his days. He said, if Christ is still dead, we are of all people most miserable, because we have believed in something that is not true. But thanks be to you, Father, we believe in that which is true. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He did raise back to life. He is resurrected. He is risen. This happened. It is a matter of historical record. It has been proven time and time again in each new generation. It is true and it is real. And the question is, what will we do with it? Will we bow our knees? Bow our heads and bend our knees before you, Father, admitting our sinfulness and trusting in the only Savior, Jesus Christ? Or, Father, will we look love and perfection and righteousness and holiness and purity in the face and spit in it and say in our hearts, crucify him. He means nothing to me. Father, I pray that this message will transform us. We'll recognize who we are in Christ, that we would praise you every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.